In our lesson today in Walking in Good Works, we certainly don't expect to tell you anything new. Hopefully, we can remind you of some of those things that you are already aware of. Our text under consideration, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Really, that verse is divided up into either three or four sections. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before we consider that verse in detail, we would like to just back up a little bit and almost pick up from where Brother Len left off. And we appreciated his opening this morning and setting the tone of the convention, and actually giving some examples. I told him I appreciated his having my nephew up there, Scott Armstrong. Really not my nephew, but I do have a nephew named Scott Armstrong. And I wish he were here with us, but he is not. But I appreciate the one example about the pastor that Brother Len used, the minister, and how he held the hand of the gentleman's wife who was dying and prayed for her and prayed with her all night long. Brethren, that is an example. That's one example of the good works that we are walking in. Now, I don't know if we're going to create a list today or not. I'm not sure if you were expecting to create a list today. Maybe we'll do that if we have time by going to the congregation and just seeing what everybody has in the mind of good works. But we can talk about the good works in a general way to see what kind of works they are and what kind of attitude that we should have about performing these good works. But let's just back up just a little bit to Ephesians, the second chapter, the fourth verse. We'd just like to read a few verses there. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. Parentheses, for by grace are ye saved. He hath raised us up together. Now, we know that's figuratively now, but certainly the Lord's faithful followers shall be raised up still further in the first resurrection to glory, honor, and immortality. He made us now to sit together figuratively in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I thought it was interesting, that word, that in ages. I really hadn't noticed that, or at least quite the same way. In ages to come, it's taking it actually beyond our age that we're working in. It's taking us beyond the millennial age, the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, but it's taking us in ages to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the mercy of God is ever enduring. God should always get the glory. Brethren, whatever we do, we should be as a conduit, pointing everything back to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. As we move on to verses 8 and 9, we see how the Apostle Paul powerfully proclaims God's grace when he declares, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, if anyone were to understand the truth of these words, we would certainly think the Apostle Paul would be one who would understand these. And we notice in these verses how carefully he seeks to guard us against the thought that any of these blessings have come to us on account of our own merit. Because he reiterates, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and if by grace, no longer of works," as he elsewhere points out in Romans 11:6. So if of works, then it is not by grace. Brethren, you know, as members of the fallen race, and Brother Len pointed this out so aptly this morning, we were incapable of doing any work which our holy God could accept. We were dead, we were corrupted, we were foul, we were under condemnation as children of wrath. when he had mercy on us and opened up the way of life. Our present standing, therefore, as new creatures is not the result of anything that the old creature did or could have done. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Brother Russell points this out very well in the lesson. He said, this lesson must be thoroughly appreciated by the consecrated, or else we will be continually in danger of falling. And although we exercise some faith at the beginning of our way, else we could have never come to him at all to accept his favors, yet the faith by which we were enabled to accomplish even our consecration, even unto death, and thus become new creatures in Christ, was not of ourselves. We had no such faith when God laid hold upon us. He developed in us that faith by revealing himself to us in his love, and through his wonderful, precious, promised blessings, and also through the rest of his holy words of truth as he showed us his wonderful plan of the ages. If our present standing were the result of our own efforts or works, there would probably be some room for boasting. And Pastor Russell addresses this. He said it would imply that we were not so fallen after all and could have been lifted up or lifted ourselves up out of the miry clay. On the line of evolutionary theory, but Brother Russell reminds us, he said, no such theories are recognized in the divine word and must not be recognized by any who would maintain their standing as new creatures in Christ Jesus. On the contrary, so far from considering the new creature as an evolution of the old nature, the Apostle Paul would have us understand distinctly that it is a new, separate creation. We were created in Christ Jesus, God's workmanship, prepared for good works, not by good works. You know, the term good works is used over 20 times in the New Testament, and it's always used in a good sense. So we should not be afraid of using the thought or the term good works, because we will use them in the proper connotation, not something that gains us the right to life because we could do no good works to accomplish that, but as a result of the salvation that we have received through Christ Jesus our Lord, to validate that consecration, that wonderful Christian life that we have, we want to do those good works. The Greek word translated workmanship is Strong's 4161, poiania. And it occurs only one other place in the New Testament where it is translated what has been made. In Romans 1:20, Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." The apostle here is referring certainly to the original creation, just as God powerfully brought that creation into existence for his purpose and glory, so it is with the church, God's workmanship, something created, like a work of art, created with imagination and with purpose and with skill. The pastor mentions, like the temple is being built by the master builder, and his work will be so perfectly accomplished that there will be no need of alterations beyond the veil. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The apostle assures us that God foreordained that this new creation should live or walk in these good works. So just as the church as a class was foreordained, just as Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so God had determined that there would be footstep followers of Jesus Christ, and they would be conformed to the works. Actually, Romans 8:29 says, conformed to the image of God's Son. That is the whole purpose of these works that we will be performing. It will be a result of what God has determined is necessary to bring us into that condition of Christ-likeness, that we will have the very likeness of Christ in our heart, in our mind, and we will be carrying it out to the best of our ability. To become new creatures in Christ, we gladly surrendered our all to the Lord, that we might know His will and to do it. And having accepted us in Christ, He informs us that it is His good pleasure that our entire life should be renewed, that we should discard entirely from our hearts and minds, our wills, everything that is sinful, everything unholy, and that so far as possible, our mortal bodies should be brought into subjection to our new minds, and that we should walk in newness of life, even on this side of the veil, thus giving evidence of our sincerity, developing that Christ-like character, and becoming meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. In 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct." And so we know that there is a holiness without which we shall not see the Lord, and we know that we deceive ourselves if we are not about trying to develop and carry out that holiness in our life. So, brethren, the first question that might come to mind is, what constitutes good works? What is the definition of good works? You know, as we look at the Scripture, we find that the word that is translated good is Strong's 18, agathos. These pronunciations hopefully are only close, maybe not even that, but that's why I give you the number of the word. It means that which is by its nature pleasing, that is, pleasing to God, that which is upright and honorable in His sight. You know, a biblical definition of good works is not merely good deeds. It is not just a spiritual to-do list. Now, don't get me wrong. Lists are good. The old adage about plan your work and work your plan, that includes making lists. That's good. But in our walk in the narrow way, in our walking in good works, it's not just the list that we check these things off. I've done this one, I've done that one, I've done this one. When we do that, though, as a result of the heart change and the heart determination to follow God's will, it's okay to check them off like that because we do so in a proper attitude. The biblical definition of good works encompasses far more. Biblical good works encompass every aspect of our thinking and conduct before God. You know, and it's not only the good works part, it's that we walk in these good works. And, of course, we need to have that as a definition as well. And, you know, the thought of walk here, it doesn't matter if it's talking about those that Brother Len was referring to in the world this morning, or whether it's talking about the consecrated Christian. It's the Strong's word, 4043, parapeto. And figuratively, it means signifying the whole round of the activities of the individual's life, whether of the unregenerate or of the believer. It is applied to the observance of religious ordinances as well as the moral conduct. It is our entire course of conduct, including, as already been stated, our thinking and our actions. There are a number of scriptures that include the thought of walk, not only the ones that we're dealing with, the seven walks of Ephesians this weekend, but there are a number of others as well, and some of those will probably be touched on in the course of the other meetings. Good works encompass not only caring for the poor, but behaving in a godly way towards our employer or to our neighbor. Good works encompasses not only giving to the work of the ministry of the ecclesia and to other Bible student activities, but truly loving all those within the confines of the organization, of the groups. You know, we think it's important to be able to share with others the wonderful truth that we have. And so part of that good works is, you know, sharing with somebody the studies in the Scripture, the divine plan of the ages, sharing with them, let's say, the Scriptures concerning hell. Have you ever seen somebody's face light up when they finally realize that it's not a place of fire? And isn't that wonderful to see that expression on their face? And so I've been believing this other thing for so long, and now they have a new light on. So that is a wonderful opportunity that we have. And to give Bibles to someone who doesn't have a Bible. You know, we just came off of our fair, a little county fair, last week, and there were at least one year I remember where somebody came up and wanted a Bible. And we looked around, and it says Associated Bible Students at the top, the banner across the top of the booth. And we had our own Bibles bringing for discussion, but we couldn't find a Bible that we could go give somebody. So somebody ran across to the Gideons and got the little one in hand. But from then on, probably the next day, there was a Bible or two Bibles there that if somebody came along and said, you know, I really don't have a Bible, that we could not only give them the truth on the Bible, but also the Bible itself. So those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, we are willing to be able to convey this understanding to them. You know, there is a signature conduct that the world should see in every true Christian. The Apostle Peter expresses this thought this way in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, that's us, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation or conduct honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So even if they don't agree with us, or even if they take exception to us for one reason or another and call us evildoers, that they are going to see the works that will point not to us, but will point back to God, and will glorify Him on the day of visitation. And there is a sense in which somebody could see those good works even today and begin that glorifying God right now, but we know in the kingdom arrangement, when they see what God's plan is and was even then, they will rejoice. They will say, that was the better plan. I'm sorry I didn't know it then, but I rejoice to know it now. God has called us to good works. We are to show great zeal, even though it brings upon us the envy and hatred and opposition of others. We are to rejoice even if we are called to suffer persecution for His sake. And though the world does not appreciate these good works now, they will see and understand by and by in their day of visitation. They will see just how wonderful God's plan is. So then, since good works are an integral part of God's eternal plan, therefore they are our highest responsibility. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I've repeated that verse several times throughout the remarks this morning. I think it's so very important. The Apostle James speaks to us on the necessity of demonstrating our faith by works. Now, we're not going to get into a discussion about Paul and James, and who was, we know that they were on the same page, okay? Paul was discussing it from one standpoint, but by this scripture here in Ephesians 2:10, we know that they were on the same page as far as their understanding of faith and works. But it's good because, you know, we start out with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We add to our faith, right, the different character qualities, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Okay, so it's with us all the way through. So James says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. To tell the poor brother that God will help him and then to send him away empty-handed, when it's in our power to provide the help he needs, we would not be showing such a faith that God would approve. So if Hebrews 11:6 says, faith, without faith it's impossible to please God, And now James tells us that faith without supporting works is dead, has no value. So we would have to conclude then faith without works would also be impossible to please God. How necessary it is for us to get this thought of God's richness and mercy well rooted and grounded in our hearts, that we may never doubt His generosity, His kindness. God has a true sympathy and mercy towards all of those who desire to seek and to know and to do His will. We need great faith in our Heavenly Father, and it is only as we come to a clear knowledge of His glorious plan through His Word that we can exercise such a confidence in His love and mercy. It is our faith that is accepted of the Lord, and according to our faith, He will reward us, though He will properly expect that a good faith will bring forth as many good works as the weaknesses of the earthen vessel will permit. That last part is a quote from not too far from where Brother Len was in the sixth volume, page 315. Bring forth as many good works as the weaknesses of the earthen vessel will permit. Where does the earthen vessel get its strength from? Well, you know, it all comes from the Heavenly Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's a determination of the new creature over the old weakness of the flesh. Inside your program, and I meant to mention this at the beginning of the talk, inside your program, I was going to quote this to begin the talk with. This is so wonderful. This belongs on my dresser next to the Morning Resolve and the Vow. Paul's, the pastor's writing on this of the appreciation of the Apostle Paul in writing down Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And so it tells us there, the last part of it, about the new creature's battle and victory, its preservation, which is dependent upon the maintenance of its rule over the flesh. Coming to the scriptures to ascertain God's will, we find the great work which God asks of us is not a work for others. Oh, I thought we would do good works for others. But the work in ourselves. And this is from reprint 24:11. And it is included in a manna text as well. I forget which one. In the work in ourselves of subduing, conquering, ruling self. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. You're right, I heard it out there. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Everything else, therefore, our service of the household of faith, our doing good works unto all men by home and foreign missions, is subservient to this most important work. For as the apostle by inspiration declares, though we should preach the gospel eloquently to others, and though we should give all of our goods to feed the poor and become martyrs for a good cause without, and I won't be stepping on Brother Ed's toes here, but if he repeats it, we need to hear it again, without love, then we are as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And so, dear friends, the work begins with us. Those good works that the Lord has prepared beforehand is for the development of the Christ-like character in our hearts. And if we have this developing in our hearts in the proper way, then these other things are going to take place, aren't they? They will, because we will be doing these good works as a result of our love for the Heavenly Father, His arrangement, His calling us from darkness to His marvelous light, and showing us His wonderful plan and carrying out that plan in our lives. You know, it's Jesus speaks of some that come to Him and having done good works. And it's in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's why that thought about this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, is so important, and carrying that out in a proper way. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. The pastor has a thought on that where he says in reprint 31:58, the various persons and systems performing the many wonderful works of today, almost without exception, directly or indirectly, antagonize the truth. So he said that in his day. I think we can see the same thing in our day as well. There are many good works that are being done there, and we don't want to poo-poo good works for good works' sake. But those that are doing good works as a part of their Christian character development need to be doing them from the proper standpoint, from the proper heart condition. On the contrary, if we be sanctified to God by the truth, if our wills be dead and the Lord's will be fully accepted as ours in thought, word, and act, we have attained the will of God and will win the prize as overcomers. Even if opportunities being denied us, we never preached, never gave to the poor, never suffered as martyrs for the truth's sake. Let us all note well this point. This is the will of God for you. Neither other truths nor errors. Let nothing be cloud or obscure the truth. Let it dominate our course in life, and then if God's will is really our will, we have a clearly marked pathway before us, which is very important. True or false question, Philippians 1:6 is a precious promise. Say true, I wouldn't lead you astray. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a precious promise? We must not forget, dear brethren, that the work is the Lord's. It is his strength, it is his power that is sufficient to accomplish the good work he has begun in us. And he is able to complete it if what? If we cooperate with him. What is Romans 8:16-17? We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be we suffer with him. So there's God's part, and there's our part. God always does his part, doesn't he? And by the Lord's grace, we are learning to do our part. So if we follow his leadings and doing his will. Philippians 2:13, this is just after it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are not alone in working out our salvation. He is working in us both to will, to bring us to consecration, and to do. It is not enough for us to have good intentions. Dear brethren, well done is better than well said. So good intentions not acted upon just remain good intentions. We need to act upon those good intentions. These must be brought into practical relationship with our lives and must serve for the development of our character. The pastor in reprint 47:96 refers to this as being co-laborers with God in the work of the present time of building up the church and in making our calling and election sure. We'd like to look at a series of scriptures throughout the New Testament that impact our good works. Just short comments on each one, but I think they're very important because it does lay the groundwork for us. In Hebrews 13:21, talks about doing these good works being well-pleasing in God's sight. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So good works equal doing God's will. Doing good works equals being well-pleasing in God's sight. In 1 Timothy 5:25, good works are observable by others. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Whether the good works are rewarded now or hereafter, our Lord assures us that even the gift of a cup of cold water of one of his disciples shall not go unrewarded. Jesus said that in Matthew 10:40-42. Our pastor drew it to his account in reprint 1655. Our good works are not in vain. Nobody likes to do something in vain. Nobody likes to do something twice. We have a little saying around our job trailer sometimes, any job, big or small, do it twice or not at all. It seems like they can't get things together the first time, so you have to go and repeat it. Now, I don't mean to say that we shouldn't do good works two or three or four times. That wasn't the point. But to do something in vain is another matter. So this scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, how are we prepared to do these good works? 1 Timothy 6:17-18. Charge them that are, it would be 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. That's for the teaching. You know, one of the first things, and the pastor reiterates this a number of times, one of the first things we need to do as a new Christian is to gain a knowledge of God's plan. And so this is telling us that doctrine or teaching, and we don't mean just like the ransom, the sin offering, but also the character development that's taking place in our heart as well. But all of this is good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Lord is not going to ask us to do something without giving us the tools to be able to accomplish it, is he? He's not that kind of a God. He's not going to hang us out on a limb, so to speak, and say, you know, cut the limb off here at the trunk of the tree. And so the good works, then, God's inspired works defines for us, and he equips us to do them. Titus 2:7, all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Some of these things that Brother Len was describing for us is that transition from the earthly to the spiritual, okay, the worldly to the spiritual, this character that we're developing. And so a pattern here is an example, a form to follow, a figure formed by a blow or an impression. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul talks to Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So our manner of life then, our conduct, our behavior, our deportment, whatever it is that others see of us. You know, somebody said, accused you of being a Christian and took you to the court of law, would they find enough evidence to convict? You know, we want them to find enough evidence to convict us of being of who we say we are. I had a friend one time, and he said, he used to have a little saying, and it was like, what you are speaks so loud, I cannot hear what you say. And you've heard this, so it wasn't original with him, but it was the first time I had heard that expression was from his lips. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous, burning with zeal, burning with desire, fervent, earnestly desiring and striving to do good unto all men as we have opportunity. Hebrews 10:24. Here again, I'm stepping on Brother Ed's toes just a little bit, but I'm only going to look at one part. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, that is, to stir up works in each other. And one of those things, the 25th verse, is so very important as well, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Good works of every kind that would glorify our Father, bless the brotherhood, and would do good unto all men as we have opportunity. Now, there are others, brethren, but I think we're getting pretty close to time here. thinking about the good works that we are going to be doing, we want to think about the Hebrew brethren Paul wrote about in Hebrews 6:10, where he says, God is not unfaithful to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, there was some degree perhaps of disappointment or discouragement that was taking place, and Paul was there trying to buoy the brethren up and encourage them, but they were still doing these good works, even in that condition that they were in. So even if we're kind of downtrodden or a little bit, if we know what is the right thing to do, we need to be about doing it to the best of our ability. The reprint 5357, and obviously I'm going to mention that, you're going to have to read it, and reprint 5451 or 71, there's a little jingle clipped from a secular journal, and Brother Russell said that the sentiment is wholesome and scriptural. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And then he goes on to say, quoting the Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, brethren, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Makes a distinction, doesn't he, between all men, those of the household of faith. We need to concentrate on the one group, the household of faith. And we know that spiritual is the best part. If we can help somebody spiritually, that is the thing that we strive to do. But there are temporal things that we can do as well that maybe for our neighbor and whoever our neighbor might be, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick, you know, whoever we come, if we are sensitive and looking for ways of doing good to others, we will find ways of doing good to others, but especially to the household of faith. And he says, Brother Russell says that the apostle's exhortation here is very comprehensive, to do good without limitation, whether it be in word or deed. Now, he goes on in this article and he talks about some things that even the world is doing, like feeding the poor, it's good to feed the poor, anything that is good that would provide a benefit or a help to the world of mankind, we should be in sympathy with. But then he goes on, and I have to get to this part quickly, and you'll find the rest. You'll fill in all the blanks when you read the article. We have to get to the part where he says, the higher is better. When we have the privilege and opportunity of sharing the gospel message with others, that's the work that we should be doing. And so the spiritual part is the most beneficial. And he points out a very, the last paragraph of that article says, the Christian is to be ready to do good to all men at the expense of his own time and convenience. But he is to be ready to lay down his life for the brethren. He is to seek, not wait for, seek opportunities for laying down his life day after day, in the sense of giving his time to the communication of the truth or helping the Lord's brethren in any manner to put on the whole armor of God, that they may be able to stand in the evil day. Putting on that whole armor is so very important, okay? Ephesians, the 6th chapter, Brother Len touched upon that, starting at the 10th verse down through the 18th, and it enumerates each of those pieces of armor. And so it's very important. Remember, it's God's armor. It's not our armor. It's God's armor. It's the armor of God means the panoply of God. It means a complete covering. It's everything that we need to have, Brother Len mentioned, to help us go from point A of beginning our consecrated life to point B, hearing thou one, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night cometh wherein no man could work. That's our day. Jesus said it then, but that's our day. Have you seen the dark night which no man can work yet? No? Raise your hand. No. So I guess we have a time limit here, don't we? We don't know what the time limit is, but we know we should be doing these things until that dark night wherein no man can work comes to the point of realization. Then we will be stopped from doing those things that we desire to do and have done so, hopefully, in a very good way from the Lord's standpoint. Jesus said in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And so he did. He finally said, it is finished. But he did that work. And now he's doing the work of finishing the sacrifice. The Christ had a head and has a body. The body's not complete yet. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul completed the good works that God gave him to do. And dear brethren, as they say in the sports world, the ball is in our court now. We are here. We are the Lord's. We are endeavoring to do the works that God has given us to do and to show the Lord how wonderful we appreciate His wonderful plan and how we want to sincerely carry this out to the best of our ability each and every day. Let's continue to pray for each other till that's finally accomplished. May the Lord add His blessings.